I told Brother Dave, we tuned in to by the phone last night, and that gave us a desire to come down and see him tonight. And so that's one reason why we came. And also, I'm made to think that Dave and I have something in common. His daughter is married to my grandson. So that gives us a little bit of a relationship. So, all righty, we will read from Genesis chapter 11, 1 through 9. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach into the heavens, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down. And they confounded their languages, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off the building of the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth, of all the earth. With these thoughts on our mind, all those who can conveniently kneel, let us kneel.
It is a joy to once again bring you greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is also a blessing to see familiar faces from back home from White Oak. Thanks for sharing in this service this evening. It is true, George and Donna Martin do have a place in our hearts. We are blessed to share one of our granddaughters with their family as well. Our memory verse that we've been working on, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Let's say that together again this evening. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. This evening I am looking forward to a message from Genesis, an historical account. And while there's many major themes in the book of Genesis, not one that we turn to very often is the account of the Tower of Babel. Over the years, we've always said it as Babel, but if you look in your Bible, if your Bible has pronunciations and the little lines and things that tell you how to pronounce it, it should be pronounced Babel. And so I'll try to say it right, but I will still from time to time tonight say it the way I've always said it wrong over the years. There's only 9 verses in this explanation, but it's an account that the ramifications from what went on that day have rippled down through the world through the ages, even until today. And As I was a young boy growing up, farm boy, living in the country where we still live today, the only towers that I knew anything about were silos on farms that held silage. And probably as the tallest ones that I could remember back then were maybe 80 feet high, probably not much more than that. And so you can just imagine how awestruck I was when I was a teenager in the 80s and our youth group took a trip to the Bowery Mission and we got a chance to walk around New York City. And I remember on that particular trip, I don't know what year it was, but our tour that day, we had the opportunity to tour the World Trade Tower, including that ride to the top of the observation deck, over 1,300 feet in the air, looking out over New York City. I was probably one of those easy-to-tell tourists that day, walking around looking up instead of looking where I was going. What's also interesting about those twin towers later on, looking back over photos that my wife and I took to a trip to see the Statue of Liberty, and as we took that ferry across to there and took some photos of the shoreline, looking back, we had pictures of the twin towers towering above all the other buildings, and that was in September of 2000. Less than a year later, those towers were gone. They were destroyed. Still thinking about my experiences with towers and skyscrapers. My family, years back, had the opportunity to travel to my nephew's wedding in 2015, which was in Chicago. And we had extra time, and so we took a Chicago Architectural Center river cruise on the Chicago River. Sounds terribly boring, but it turned out to be pretty neat experience as we floated around there on the Chicago River. Pretty interesting as that guide pointed out the many different buildings, including their towers and their unique design and their different building materials and who designed them and how different each one was made. I never realized before that when you looked at a skyline with all the different buildings, how different they were from each other and how unique. You know, you just look at them as a bunch of buildings, but they're all very uniquely created. They pointed out one to us that day that looked like it was completely made out of glass, a very modern looking building. Another was the Sears Tower. Now it's known as the Willis Tower, and that's like over 1,400 feet tall. I don't know really what aspirations people have that design towers. What makes them want to do that? For those who build towers or skyscrapers in Chicago or anywhere else for that matter, but there are those that are intrigued with designing those kinds of buildings. God tells us, though, in Genesis chapter 11, that there was a people in the plain of Shinar that they decided to build a tower, and their aspirations for building that tower was to make a name for themselves. They decided to build a tower to make a name for themselves. They wanted to become well-known or famous. And this tower, called the Tower of Babel, Bible just calls it a tower. And I found as I studied for this portion, this message, I found answers in Genesis to have some very fascinating information on the details leading up to and including the Tower of Babel here in Genesis 11. We know from the account of creation that all of humanity is one race of people with different genetics. And so we are all from one race. All mankind traces back to Adam and Eve and their sons and their daughters. We know from the account of the flood at the time of Noah, when all of mankind was destroyed except for the eight, Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, that everyone born since the flood, their genealogy traces back to Noah's family. And the Bible does a really good job of including genealogy in the scriptures. And we tend to, a lot of times, just skip over those chapters. You know, hardly any of us ever take the time to read those chapters that have all the listings of the names. Most of them we don't even know, never even heard of them. And so rarely does anyone take the time to study those genealogical lists in the scripture. And yet they're there for a reason. You know, we might think it's boring and of no value, and yet it is helpful to authenticate and confirm what other scriptures teach. And so other scriptures name some of these people, and it helps to authenticate and confirm that scripture is true. The genealogies throughout the scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, they're consistent. They're without contradictions, and so that they're there for a reason. And so while it's believed that like Genesis 1 and 2, the account of creation is not necessarily written in chronological orders, but at times it goes back to include more detail, Genesis 10 and 11, which we read here at the beginning of, that too is not believed to have been written in chronological order. So Genesis 10, chapter 10, starts with the table of the nations, gives those first, and which are the generations of the sons of Noah and the sons born to them after the flood. And then chapter 11 starts with this account here, the Tower of Babel, and then goes to the genealogy of Shem, Noah's oldest son. In the middle of the lists of Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the pronouncement of his 16 grandsons along with the generations that followed, is this event that changed the course of mankind, and it's known as the Tower of Babel. Everything changed at that exact point when God came down and visited them at the Tower of Babel. It happened after the flood, but before Abraham was born. And so this Tower of Babel fits right in the middle there, after the flood, but before Abraham was born. If creation was 4,004 years before Christ, and the flood at 2,348 years before Christ, the Tower of Babel, which we read about here this evening, while the exact date isn't given, is believed to have occurred about 100 or 130 years after the flood. So this would mean that Noah and Shem, if you see there in chapter 11, a little later on, what verse is it? Verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat, and goes on from there. And you read up to Peleg, which is in verse 16. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. And it is believed right there at Peleg. Peleg's name means division. And so we believe that right there is where the Tower of Babel took place, about 100 or 130 years after the flood was recorded. You could look up Luke chapter 3 and you could see this same lineage included in the lineage of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the father of Jesus. And so that's what authenticates and confirms scripture when we see those same genealogy lists listed down through. what I want you to remember here tonight, through all of this, the accounts of Genesis matter. These accounts in Genesis matter because you can't. It's not one of those things you can take it or leave it. But the creation story, the other accounts, the accounts of the Tower of Babel, these accounts in Genesis matter because the history of the Bible is true. These are historical accounts that are true and happened, and therefore the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is also true. Because these historical events are true, that confirms that the gospel is also true. One thing interesting to note is that the 10 generations, I have a small copy here, which Marvin might be able to see. And if you look at the generations down through, starting from Adam down to Noah, and then it goes from there down to Shem, and then on down through from there, all the way to Abraham. One thing interesting to note, that the 10 generations from Adam to Noah, those generations, except for Enoch, who walked with God and God took him, and Lamech, Noah's father, those 10 generations, almost all of them, lived 900 or almost 900 or over 900 years. And so they overlapped way long generationally. They went on and on. 900 years is a long time. The three generations, though, born before the tower after Shem, they only lived 400 years. And so the length of mankind's days on earth reduced greatly right after that. But those born after the tower, the next three generations, dropped to only living a little over 200 years. And so it went from 900 to the flood, and then right after the flood to the Tower of Babel, 400 years approximately. And then after that, around 200 years was the lifespan. The length of man's life changed drastically in just 15 generations. It's interesting to note that Jacob tells Pharaoh that life has been hard. Life has been hard. He only lived 180 years. So things must have gotten much more difficult. From 900, those generations before the flood, Jacob says, life has been hard. He lived 180 years. Looking at just the scripture text here for this evening, God's command disobeyed. After the flood and the waters had receded and Noah built an altar and offered burnt offerings to the Lord, Genesis 9:1 says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That was his command to Noah and his sons. And in the 100 to 130 years from the flood till Genesis 11 here at the Tower of Babel, some estimate that there may have been as many as 30,000 people living on the earth by the time from the flood until the Tower of Babel. And so 30,000 sounds like a fair amount of people. I mean, 30,000 is a pretty good sized crowd. But when you think about that, Beaver Stadium at Penn State holds four times that. So that's a much bigger crowd. York City, the city of York, has a population of about 45,000 today. And so that's another half again as big as this group of people was from the flood till the Tower of Babel. So it wasn't a huge group, but it was a big group. The Bible says that everyone spoke the same language, maybe Hebrew, and that they journeyed east, and Noah and his descendants lived in the area of Mesopotamia and Babylon. As the population was growing, they traveled eastward and they found a plain there in Shinar, an area between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. And this plain in Shinar, which is in our scripture text today, is in modern day Iraq. And just like architects and engineers of today, the people devised and they designed a plan. Genesis 11:3 said, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. In verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad from the face of the whole earth. Those descendants of Noah, just 100 or 130 years after the flood, not wanting to continue spreading out across the land as God had commanded, instead they decided to congregate and unify and to build a city, and in the midst of that city to build a tower to the heavens. So it's probably not a tower like the skyscrapers we know today. Those skyscrapers across the world today are as high as 2,700 feet high. But this tower was just higher than anything else around it at the time. So it was a much more subdued tower than we're used to today. But nevertheless, it was a desire to build something that God hadn't instructed them to build. And it says they wanted to build it to the heavens. And God was displeased with their plans to build themselves a city and a tower, because it was a display of human arrogance and a display of their rebellion against what God had told them he wanted them to do. The phrase to make a name for themselves reminds me that one of the towers that we saw there on that Chicago river cruise had a name on it. Most of them don't have names on them. There was one on that Chicago river cruise that had its name printed on it. It reminded me of wanting to make a name for themselves. That phrase, though, as it did there in Scripture, that phrase describes a desire for self-sufficiency and for independence from God. It was a display that they could do this themselves. They could handle it their way. They could make it happen as they wanted to. And God was displeased with their plans to build themselves a city and a tower. These people, knowing that it was God's command for them to spread out, instead of following his command, they chose to disobey and build a monument as a focal point of their city in an effort to display their own greatness, something for the rest of the people to take notice of in the world. They disobeyed God's command. God had a response for those people there in the city as they were building that tower in the plain of Shinar. And it says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. The Lord God recognized that the people in the plain of Shinar were unified in their language and also in their plans and their goals. In other words, they had learned how to come together and work together and plan together because they could communicate together. Nothing that they could imagine will be impossible for them, God said. In other words, whatever they could dream up, whatever they could design in their minds, they were going to be able to carry it out, and they were going to be able to achieve it. And as they were building this tower, which appeared to be as intended as possibly a place of worship, to worship the created rather than the creator, God came down to see their rebellion, that of idolatry and pride and disobedience. As Marvin alluded to in his opening, it almost seems God is sarcastically saying how the Lord had to come down to see the city and the tower. It was that far below the heavens that God had to come down to see what they were actually up to. It was built with the intention to reach for the heavens, but the verse seems to imply that God could hardly see it. It barely got off the earth. Man has been created in the image of God, and even after the fall, we have displayed the image of God. And man now, with a sinful nature made in the image of God, at times lacks the moral principles to guide us. just like they did there. Just as the people in the plain of Shinar, we dream and we plan and we make decisions that are at times contrary to God's will for our lives. We continually disobey God's precepts. And God has ways of getting our attention. And he also has the ability to accomplish through us his desires. And we see that at the Tower of Babel. God has ways of getting our attention, and he can accomplish what he wants to, even through us, when we're going the wrong direction, or when we're off course, or when we're following our own will instead of his will. And so God's response to these people was to come down and look at what they were doing. And then God devises a punishment. In verse 7, he says, "Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." One side note on this verse, when God said, let us go down, it affirms the doctrine of the Trinity, let us. The coexistence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the unity of the Godhead. Within the being of the one God, there are three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us go down and confound or confuse their language so they are not able to understand each other. We all know that communication is key. We try to communicate and we work at communicating and still we get things wrong. We can spend a lifetime learning to communicate well, and we still sometimes don't always understand each other when we're speaking the same language. You know, we all speak English, and yet we get things wrong and mixed up and miscommunicate. You know, sometimes I might say something, and it wasn't really what I meant to say. Sometimes in our communication, it just comes out wrong. You know, we didn't intend to say it, or we didn't want it to sound like that, or it just came out backwards. So that happens sometimes, or other times you might hear what I said, but interpret it to mean something totally different than what I meant it to say, meant it to be or sound like. And so, or you might have heard, there's just other ways that we get things mixed up, and we don't intend to, but miscommunications happen. And so to accomplish most anything in life, communication is just, it's key, it's necessary. We can hardly function without it. To stop the people on the plain of Shinar from accomplishing their goals and plans to build a city and a tower, to make a name for themselves, to lift up their own greatness, God took away their ability to communicate together. The work came to an instantaneous complete halt, and there the tower stood as a reminder, half-finished tower being built to the heavens. There it stood, incomplete, unfinished, as a reminder how God can accomplish what he wants. God will accomplish what he wants. At work sometimes, I work at Martin Water, and at times it's difficult to communicate. I had a couple of customers. I work at counter service, and I had a couple customers, two in one day. Customer came to the counter to buy filters and salt, and he didn't speak English, and so he had called his son before he got there, and so he had his phone, and when he got there, he had me speak to his son on the phone, and we could communicate, and I gave the father there the supplies that he wanted, and because his father couldn't speak, but his son could, and we were able to communicate, and the deal went off smoothly without any glitches, thanks to his phone. But the same day, another man came to the counter, able to speak very little, and he showed me a letter that he had received from Martin's, and it was a letter regarding service and things, and I thought he just kept saying over and over again, salt. That's all I heard was salt. And so I was trying to sell this customer at the counter salt. And he was just emphatic and that I wasn't getting what he meant, but I couldn't hear anything else. All I was hearing was this salt. So finally I got a paper and a pen in my frustration and gave it to him, hoping he could write maybe what he was trying to say, and he could. He wrote on the paper, "I want no," in capital letters, "I want no salt." So we got that part accomplished. And so some more back and forth, and I finally figured out, I think he was trying to schedule a service appointment. And so I scheduled him for a 7 to 8 a.m. 2 weeks later. I'm hoping that's what he wanted, because somebody showed up at his house in the morning at 7 o'clock. So communication is key. When we can't communicate, things go sideways in a hurry. The results of the confusion, back to our account here at Tower of Babel, the results of the confusion accomplished what God had commanded them to do. When God confused their language, it accomplished what God had told them to do originally, and that was to replenish the earth. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. God accomplished through them what he had commanded them to do. When they could no longer communicate and no longer work together to build the city with the tower, they spread out and they scattered, just as God had told them he wanted them to do. It's interesting to read in Answers to Genesis how people from there were able to reach all the continents of the world and to make their home there. And it's easy to see how families and where they relocated began to develop their own physical and cultural characteristics, as well as their own distinct languages going forward from that confusion at the Tower of Babel. While there's different skin color and facial appearances and hair color, which we refer to as different races, human beings are still all one kind. We all go back to that day. God devises a punishment, and in their pride and arrogance, God confuses their language. But there are lessons that each of us can take from what happened there at the Tower of Babel, even relevant to us today. In our culture today, we have unlimited, unprecedented opportunities to promote ourselves and develop our own fame and recognition. And those who desire to be known and admired and celebrated often proceed on a path that takes them away from God. Those who want that distinction often go down a path that takes them away from God and his direction. And this account in Genesis is just a powerful example that cautions us about the dangers of seeking fame and recognition while ignoring God. We might not be building towers and putting our name on towers, but there are other ways that we promote ourselves at times. The journey of our lives is filled with places where we need to decide whether we will seek our own ways or follow God's higher path and his will. This account, Tower of Babel, is just a dramatic reminder that Scripture is correct when it says God's ways are higher than our ways. Scripture tells us that, and the Tower of Babel emphasizes that his ways are higher than our ways. Even in this day of unbelievable intelligence, who would have ever thought that we'd have available for us the amount of intelligence that we do today? We might think that we've arrived at the Tower of Learning, that we don't need God, but the exact opposite is true. Not much later than this account, we'll see the calling of Abraham, which happens not too long after this event here at the Tower of Babel. And God always steps in when man tries to live without him. At the building of the tower, in an attempt to exclude God, man wanted to build a society for their own name and to glorify themselves, and they replaced God with themselves. Today we have much the same yearning as they did back then. For we want game, or we want fame, or we want to want the thought of being noticed. As Christians, we do well to remember and live our lives realizing that our worth, all of it stems from our identity in Jesus Christ. Our worth stems from our identity in Jesus Christ. Quoting, Abraham achieved a level of fame himself like few men that ever lived. His goal, though, was to simply to obey God, not to be famous. Not long after this Tower of Babel was the account of Abraham here in Genesis, and he had just a completely different mindset and goal for life. He simply wanted to obey God. And when our goal is to become famous, and fame becomes a false god, it will destroy us. When we want to make a name for ourselves, you know, maybe how many likes we have or how many followers we have. God says, follow after him, find our identity in him. One of the mistakes that the people made at the tower was to think that even though they ruled God out of their plans, that he did not exist or care, God still responded even to those people. To those people who went their own way, devised their own plan, desired to make a name for themselves, God still responded even to those people. One writer mentions that there's six valuable lessons from this account of the Tower of Babel. One of them is that the pursuit of self-glory will distract us from seeking God and his purpose for our lives. When we go down that road wanting to make a name for ourselves, it will distract us from seeking God and his purpose for our lives. It was an act of defiance to build that tower. Those people who wanted to build the tower, it was disobedience and an act of defiance, and it was an attempt to bring glory to themselves, and it distracted them from serving God, from seeking God. Another lesson is that God will not allow man to build a lasting society that excludes him. God was watching. God saw what was happening as those people walked away from his commandments. When he had decided it had gone too far, he stepped in and he confused their language and he dispersed the people and he halted the construction of that tower. Their unity was based on excluding God, and they aimed to live independently apart from God's influence. That path away from God leads to evil. That path was taking them down a path of corruption and destruction and away from God. And God will intervene when we walk down that road away from him. Another lesson from Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The interruption to the building of the tower reminds us that God's ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, higher than our ways. And we confuse, we at times confuse bigness with importance. As we strive for significance apart from God, when we pursue our ways over God's ways, we lose sight of his divine plan for our lives. And his ways and his thoughts are higher than our ways and thoughts. Another way that we lesson is that this tower and this city represent the sin of pride, wanting to gain security and significance apart from God. And that's a universal struggle across the world to search for fame and validate our worth. However, the more important God becomes in our lives, the less important fame becomes. When God becomes more important in our lives, fame becomes less important. Another lesson, James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." So much better for God to place us where he wants us rather than for us to attempt to lift ourselves up. And our reliance on God rather than our own achievements is the remedy to the pride that fueled the building of the Tower of Babel. And lastly, when we build our lives on God's word, it ensures that it will understand the ups and the downs of life. The psalmist reminds us that unless the Lord builds the house, our efforts are in vain. Proverbs 18:10 reminds us that God is our strong tower of safety and security. We don't have to build towers with our names on them. God is our strong tower. He is our security. He is our safety. The account of the Tower of Babel just reminds us over and over again of the danger of seeking our own glory and fame and pursuing paths without God rather than building on the foundation of His wisdom. The interesting side note of this portion of Scripture is that some see, God came down that day and confused their language and dispersed the people. Some see the day of Pentecost when all those languages were once again heard and everybody heard their own language, where they began to speak with every tongues and every man heard in their own tongue from where they were born, as where the languages came back together as where they were from this account in Genesis here, where God confused their language. So it seems interesting that God, on that day, the day of Pentecost, brought all the languages to those people who needed to hear about Him that time. There's another, I'm looking forward to another day, and it's a day described for us in Revelation 7, 9 through 12, and I'll read that in a moment, where unity and diversity will exist together in perfect harmony under God's rule. Listen to these verses from Revelation 7 to 9. You see here in the Tower of Babel where He confused them and scattered them, and they all went their own ways. But there's a time coming, Revelation 7, 9 to 12. Listen to these verses. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Contrast that with the people that were gathered creating the Tower of Babel, building a name for themselves. Contrast that with those from all nations and kindreds and tongues gathered together around a throne, worshiping the Lord. Amen. Every one of us has the opportunity to be in that crowd at that day. We have a choice to make. We can be a part of that crowd gathered around the throne of Jesus Christ forever, all into eternity, or we will be lost forever, separated from God for all eternity. As we close this message this evening, I'm going to give a hymn of invitation. You might have been living your life walking away from God, building your own kingdom, making a name for yourself. God invites you to come to Him and be a part of His family, be a part of His living out His will for your life. If you're here tonight and you have walked away and would like to return and rededicate your life to Him, or if you've never been a part of His family, tonight would be a good night to invite Him into your heart and be a part of His one of His children, a part of His family. What number shall we sing as a hymn of invitation?
133.
Turn in your green book to number 133. Stand or come forward while we sing if you would like to accept Jesus or recommit your life to Him. Let's sing.